Take our Bibles this evening. We'll turn to the book of 1 Kings, if you would, with me, please. Yeah, let's go to 1 Kings in chapter 21. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 21. I entitled this tonight, I know we finished a series on abiding in Christ, but tonight, this is one of those messages that I don't usually do this, but this song here happens to tie in with my thinking here, and I didn't plan this, of course, Holy Spirit does all this. It was something that I read in my own devotions a while ago, reading through 1 Kings. I'm going to look tonight at residing under a reign of rebellion. Residing under a reign of rebellion. I was just on the porch here this morning after church and mentioned to someone that we would be looking at one of the most wicked men in the Bible. I don't know if he's the most wicked, but he definitely is in the top 10. Let's put it that way. Look with me here in 1 Kings chapter 21. And verse number 17 tonight, we'll start there, and we're going to look in chapter 21, chapter 22, at some of these characteristics that are here. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, and verse number 17, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So far, let us pray. Father, we have before us a very dark picture in Israel's history. And I pray that, Lord, tonight we'd be able to learn from this. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have. As Father, sometimes we look around and it's very dark where we live. We see things that are very wicked according to you, but they've almost become normal in our society. Oh, Father, would you revive our hearts? We would see sin the way you see it. We would beseech you for our land, our churches, our homes. Oh, Father, would you help us? I ask this in the Savior's name and by your great grace, and amen. I'd like you to imagine with me this evening about living under the reign of King Ahab in 850 BC. Your country was ravaged by 3 years of drought, and you're an agricultural people. The grocery stores and the shelves would have been bare if they had them. It was a terrible time. Then a prophet of God by the name of Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and calls down fire from heaven. You'd see a glimmer of hope, wouldn't you? You'd be like, wow, that's our God. But your country continues on. It's embroiled in war with the Syrians. And your king doesn't always follow what the Lord tells him to do in fighting the enemies. Your king, he places his personal desires like a vineyard over his people's livelihood. Your king is married to a wicked woman who, according to the scriptures, actually stirs him up to more wickedness, if such a thing can be imagined, living in such a time. Now, come on back. God has put you in the time and the place that he has for you. Amen? Amen. We need to be content with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That was not penned by a man who had an easy life. It was the Holy Spirit chose a man to pen that who had actually been stoned and left for dead, suffered shipwreck, been chased out of several towns, told not to come back. How would you like that? They came down to your house and said, get out of Creston, don't come back. It's pretty hard, isn't it? But God used a man like that to pen about contentment for us. And it is easy, I will admit, to complain or compare ourselves to previous generations, to try and convince ourselves that life was better in the past. And I'm sure there were times when there were moments where it was. But we are living in the present, and we need to continue to move forward. The Israelites at this time in the scripture, they could recall their history, no doubt. Remember the glory days, if I can call that, of kings like David, Solomon. David was adding on, building the city of Jerusalem. Solomon comes on the scene in truly a golden age of building, of peace, when you read during his reign. And they could go back and see their own history, but right at this time, they were living in a difficult time under a very wicked king. They would need to seek the Lord. Was God still there for them personally? Absolutely. Absolutely. We look here at residing under a reign of rebellion, and I want to look a little bit here at King Ahab. And we find, as we read here in verses number 25 and 26, verse 25 of 1 Kings 21 says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to the thing, all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We find here that they have a king who sold himself to do wickedness. Sometimes we use the expression, a person gets saved and they need to sell out for God. Amen? Amen. We've heard that expression. Well, here was a man, and he wasn't just a guy next door, the guy down the street, or some regular person. He was the king of this divided kingdom. And as Israel became a divided kingdom, they wound up going into chaos. I was reading somebody's timeline of Israel, and as they talked about the kingdom that was united. I had King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then they didn't call it the divided kingdom. They called it the chaotic, the kingdom of chaos. And I thought, that's very true. Because you only have a handful of kings that do what is right, and most of them don't even do it all their own, or do it their whole lifetime. But here is a king that comes on the scene. Like I say, he's not just the guy down the street. He's the guy that's in the throne that's making the decisions for people of Israel. So he has these 10 tribes, and the king of Judah in the south with 2 tribes. So he has the majority of the people in the land of Israel. He has his headquarters in Samaria, and he sells himself to do wickedness. And we find here that he's married to a wicked wife. Now,
not very often you see a wicked duo. Most of the time, it's one or the other. I mean, sometimes you talk to people and they have a struggle in their, of course, if you talk to people and they're struggling in their marriage, if they're fighting and not getting along, it's always the other person's fault. I don't know why that is, but that's our human nature. But in this case here, they got along real well, doing wickedness. It's almost hard to believe. If it wasn't in the scripture, you'd say, who lives like that? And when you read through these couple of chapters, because he goes on to describe a lot of things in their life, their wickedness abounds. Now, Jezebel was a Zidonian who worshipped false gods. Ahab knew this when he married her. This is not a surprise to him. And so the Zidonians lived to the north of Israel there. And, of course, remember when Elijah was running from King Ahab during those years of famine, went and hid himself, that's where he went. He went up north there. And when there was a widow of Zarephath, that was in that very same area. So we can't look at it and say, oh, those Zidonians. Because God used a woman of that area to feed Elijah for quite a while after the brook dried up at Cherith. So there's these type of things that we see. It's not based on people's nationality or where they came from. It's based, that wickedness is based in their heart. And that's the wicked woman that she was. In verse 25, at the end there, it says that Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Stirred him up to what? Wickedness. Very wicked. Then we also find as he sells himself to work wickedness, it says in verse 26 that his idolatry was done very abominably. So terrible was his idolatry that it was compared to the Amorites before the Israelites entered the land. Now, when God gave the promised land to Abraham much earlier in time, several hundred years before, he told them that they would be given the promised land, but it wasn't yet because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And so when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God brought Israel into the land and wiped them out. Now, here, what's Ahab doing? He's taking their place. He says that he's doing it according to the things as did the Amorites, whom Lord cast out before the children of Israel. At this time, Ahab was the worst that there was. Says that there was none like unto Ahab. Now, you keep reading, and here's the amazing part. It does get worse. You ever been to the point where somebody says, they've mentioned something and they say, it just couldn't be worse? Don't use that language. Don't ever say, it could never be worse. Because when it comes to wickedness, when it comes to the abominable things, it is always surprising, amazing, terrible, amazing, that things could be worse. You may be going through things in your life and say sometimes it couldn't be worse. Just hang on to that thought. We have a God who directs our lives, but we find here that Israel, they were living this time, and they had probably the greatest prophet of all time, Elijah. He's known as the prophet of fire, right? I mean, he was given miracles and did things that no other prophets did. But during that time of a very great prophet, and he'll bring in the next prophet who will be Elisha, who is also a great man of God, did great miracles and helped Israel. But during those very great prophetic times, there was great wickedness in the land. It's almost like how these two coincide is very difficult to understand. But first of all, with this reign of rebellion, and I emphasize here, it's a rebellion against God. I realize that sometimes rebellion is promoted as some form of heroism, right? You have Robin Hood. He rebelled against the prince and against the sheriff of Nottingham and rose up and stole from the rich and gave to the poor, and he was a rebel. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about someone here who is rebelling so that they can help somebody. The only person that King Ahab was helping was himself, because his rebellion was against a holy and a righteous God. Not only did they have a king who sold himself to work wickedness, but they had a king with a self-centered attitude.
a self-centered attitude. Look with me here in chapter 21 and verse number 1. We'll back up to the beginning of the chapter. There's quite a few chapters on Ahab, so we'll just kind of pick some highlights here to show you this. I mean, you know about earlier how Elijah showed back up and told King Ahab to meet him on Mount Carmel, and they were going to have a contest. And of course, God came through, brought down fire from heaven. Many of the prophets of Baal were put to death. And even after that, it's amazing enough to know there were still more prophets of this wicked god of Baal. Now, it came to pass here in 1 Kings 21, after these things, that Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee of the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, 'Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" This man here, his king here, had a very self-centered attitude. And as we read on in this passage here, as you see this picture, he goes home when he can't have his way. He's often been described as the pouting potentate. He was a king that just turned his face to the wall, and he's acting like a three-year-old child, can't get their way, and he's pouting. And Jezebel comes along with this plan. Now, you remember, we already saw later on in this chapter that she had stirred him up. And she does this. Here is a classic example of this in their lives. In verse 8, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people.' And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'Thou dost blaspheme God and the king,' and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Now, I know this is, I don't know if this is very abbreviated. I mean, to me, wow, that's quite the letter. And what they do, and the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial. That means they're deceptive. It means they're just children of the devil. Okay? They're working wickedness. And sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth did blaspheme God and the king." Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth is stoned and is dead." And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And it came to pass when he heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. I'm telling you that he had a very self-centered attitude, because his attitude led him to accept the murder of an innocent man. Such a diabolical plot. But for us, of course, what did she do? She used the Mosaic law to say if you had two witnesses, that was enough to have a person stoned to death. Naboth had already made it clear that this was part of his family's inheritance. And according to the law as well, both in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it tells them that their family, they were supposed to keep that land within their family. So Naboth was not making this up. He was telling the very truth about this, and often makes one wonder what happened when they had this fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and and had this going on here, what was going through his mind. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that, but it does tell us about this wicked man Ahab and his diabolical wife and the murder of an innocent man. We also find his attitude led him to disobey God's laws of inheritance. And he would have known about this, but that didn't matter to him. He was not going to be concerned about that. And also his attitude led him to ruin a family. We don't know about Naboth's family or why he was allowed to take possession of this so quickly. The Bible doesn't go on to describe that for us and how their laws worked at that time, but we know that there were cultural things in effect here that would have led to this being able to take place there. And it does not mention his family at all, doesn't mention what's taking place here. But for some reason, he was able to go in and then immediately take possession of this vineyard and of this piece of property. Now, what did Ahab want it for? To grow a garden of herbs. He wanted to take over and he wanted to totally destroy it and just do his own selfish thing. What I'm telling you here is that this king, he did not care about his people. He did not care about their livelihood. He did not care about them at all. And here is Naboth here. He's residing under a reign of rebellion against God. And he is actually put to death for it, for standing. I mean, he's not making a great stand upon God's word, but he is taking a stand saying, this is what God gave us in the law to us as how we ought to live, and he stood by that. I mean, could he have sold it? Could he have, by fear and intimidation, have said, hey, I'm going to sell this rather than go up against the king? I'm sure that there was some way he probably could have done it. But he decided to abide by God's word, and it cost him. We also find a king here with a hatred for God's messengers. As God now sends Elijah, the prophet, to go to him and to tell him, God tells him, you go down there to Ahab, king of Israel. He says in verse number 18, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he's gone to possess it. Verse 19, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So he goes, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? So we find in this hatred for God's messengers that Elijah was his enemy. Now, this is the same Elijah from chapter 18. Ahab has learned nothing. They have been in several years of drought, and it's because this prophet comes back on the scene, and because of his, after his sacrifice and God sending down fire to consume that, that God sends the rain back upon the land of Israel again. And this king is so self-centered, and so wicked, and so bound in his idolatry that he does not recognize it is because of this prophet that the rain has come back. Calls him his enemy. He had seen Elijah personally pray and call down fire from heaven, and yet that was his idolatry was so strong, and he was so bound by the wickedness in his life, he refused to see what God was doing. Do we see that in our land today? A merciful God over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we live in a land where there are many times people refuse to recognize how great our God is. Mm-hmm. Yes. So he had a hatred for God's messengers. Also, if you turn over to chapter 22 and verse number 8. In chapter 22, now King Ahab, He talks to Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, and he tells him in verse number 3 of chapter 22, King of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramath-Gilead is ours, and be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And so he goes along, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets together and asked them if he should go into battle. And they just said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, in verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So that tells you that these prophets that Ahab brought in, they were not prophets of the Lord, even though they could say, yeah, the Lord says go. This was not the situation. And in verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So Jehoshaphat, even though he had said, hey, we're going to go with you, we're all going to have all things common here, making an alliance with a man who we just read earlier, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, Jehoshaphat links up with him, and now he says, let's get another opinion, another point of view here. And he says, well, I don't really want that because this other prophet, and it's very interesting, because remember when Elijah was prophet, and what did he say to the Lord one time? He said, I am left to serve thee. And yet God shows us over and over again, there are others. And there was a man of God, there was a prophet there who was willing to step up to the king and tell him the truth. There was actually one of these false prophets, as you read along in here, he made some horns out of iron. And he said, you're going to go over there and you're going to push out the enemy with these horns of iron. And he's using this as this great illustration. No doubt all the people clapped and said, wow, yeah, that's great. But then they finally get Micaiah to come on. And when he's told to come, they told him, now you just speak. In verse 13, in the middle of the verse, declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So they said, you come to the king and you tell him that it's all good. Everybody's already agreed, so you just agree too. Well, what's he telling in verse 14? As the Lord liveth and what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king in verse 15. King said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, it sounds good, but you read the next sentence, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So obviously, what we're missing here is the tone of the prophet's voice. You know, you got to have a little understand here. He kind of like, yeah, sure, go right ahead. God be with you. And he knew. Is I told you, don't you do that. He knew he was using sarcasm here. He knew that he was just saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 17, he said, and I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king said of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, that's Ahab, of course, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And then he goes on here to tell him that, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. Then there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. And he goes on to say, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And Zedekiah here, he comes along and he smites him on the cheek. They were quite upset. Micaiah is actually kept prisoner as they go into battle. And the king said, you know, I'll deal with him when I get back. And he said, you're not coming back. And they go into battle. But he had this hatred for God's messengers. We're living in a world today, I believe we can say that there's a hatred for people who will say, thus saith the Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of, there's another factor of people that people say the Bible says when it doesn't say that. Okay. That'll be a whole nother message. But there are many people today who are willing to stand up and say, I live my life by the Bible. The Bible is going to be my rule. The Bible is going to be my authority. And this is the way God has laid it out. And I'm not willing to compromise these things in my life. And there's going to be a hatred toward that. Because there are going to be those who are going to sell themselves to do wickedness. And there's going to be a hatred for God's messengers. We also find here a fourth thing about this king. Not only do we find here that he sold himself to work wickedness, he had a self-centered attitude, and he had a hatred for God's messengers, we have a king here with a temporary repentance. Okay? I believe we can say he had a temporary repentance. I'll show you this. It was back at the end of chapter 21. We read there how the when he heard these words that the dogs were going to lick up his blood. Now, this is a very insulting thing to the Jewish people. The dogs were scavengers. The only thing I can really compare it to today is, you know, the vultures are kind of come and eat you when you die, okay? And to us, that really doesn't carry the weight of what was here. To these people here, to have a dishonorable death was a terrible thing. And to have this prophesied was a very shameful thing, dishonoring thing. And so when he finds out here, he said, the dogs are going to eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel in verse number 23 of chapter 21. And those, he says in verse 24, him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. And he had told him as well that the dogs were going to come and lick his blood. And so he has in verse number 27 of chapter 21, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now I want to say here tonight that we have a king with a temporary repentance. And I don't believe that this is a new thing. I see this as often being practiced today. Even amongst Christians, that there is a temporary repentance. And what he did was right. And God does look down in that moment and say, look, Ahab has humbled himself, but this is not the end of his life. And was Ahab sincere? Yes, I believe he was. He feared for his life. But he was not sincere in every area of his life. And then the question is sincerity enough? Now, the humbling part is very important, and he did this in a fashion that was acceptable to God. And why do we call this temporary repentance? I believe because, first of all, Ahab did not intercede for his children. If I came along and told you, Dad, it's going to be okay for you, but your kids are going to suffer, would you sleep well? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't. It's going to be okay for you, but your children are in trouble. We don't have anything to show that he interceded to God and said, please, for my kids. Please, for my sons. Now, I'll let you read on about some of his sons. As I believe two of them sat on the throne after him. Their reigns were terrible. But I believe his repentance is only temporary. Because of his lack of intercession for his children. Also, another reason that his repentance is temporary is because Ahab did not repent of his idolatry and get rid of it. Now you say, what if he would have? Well, knowing his wife, and I'm not trying to be presumptuous here or overly mean, because I think she is according to the scripture, she's just a diabolical woman, and she will literally, if you read on, she will literally be eaten by the dogs. God is going to give her a very shameful end, that's for sure. But in order for him to get rid of the idolatry, guess who else would have had to go? Yeah. It would have destroyed his marriage to her. Not that I'm saying their marriage was great, but it definitely would have destroyed this in order for him to repent of this idolatry and get rid of it. Because we read in verse 26 of chapter 21, he did very abominably in following idols. Now, the Bible doesn't go on to describe his wickedness, but it does tell us that they had set up groves, they had set up idols. We know that when Elijah called down fire from heaven, there were hundreds of these prophets. Hundreds of them were put to death, and yet there's still lots left. Wicked time. Another reason that his repentance was temporary is that Ahab did not repent of Naboth's murder. In order for him to fully repent, he would have had to repent of murder. Now, it's very interesting. I was thinking about David. David, when he was confronted with his sin, he went to praying and fasting, similar to Ahab, only he kept on it until, of course, the child that they had says the child died, and then he stopped, knowing, what does that show? He said, well, the child was alive. Perhaps God would spare that child's life. What's he doing? He's weeping and praying and fasting over his child, which Ahab did not do.
And then when God took the child, what did David do? He accepted the punishment. No doubt we can see in this that David knew he was responsible for the death of that newborn child. He knew that that was the punishment from the Lord for him. He also knew, David knew, that he was guilty of Uriah's death, right? Sending a man into battle to die on purpose. What I learned from this is that there is a need to repent of specific sins. Yes, Ahab has a general repentance of his wicked life, but as soon as the prophet comes and says, okay, God's not going to do all this in your time, it's going to pass on to your sons, and that's when the wickedness will take place. It's almost like a sigh of relief. Okay, business back as usual. And no doubt the people would see through this. I believe we have a king with a temporary repentance. You think God didn't know this? Oh, God knew. God knew exactly what he was doing, that this judgment that would fall upon him would not end with him. It would continue on for other generations. Because he already knew the wickedness of his sons. He already knew the wickedness that was taking place in the land at that time. And he knew that it wouldn't be over with Ahab. It's actually going to get worse. And a king with a temporary repentance. And then we find one more thing. As he goes into battle with Jehoshaphat, I'll show you this. He had a king who betrayed his friends. You ever seen somebody, what do we use sometimes the expression, they stabbed him in the back. Now, Ahab didn't literally do that, but figuratively he did. He looked down in chapter 22 as they go into battle. And they did decide to go, of course. And in verse number 29, so the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. Okay. If it ended right there, you go, okay, he knows that he's a target. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So he says to Jehoshaphat, he says, this is going to be a difficult battle. And so as we go into battle, I'm going to put on a disguise, look like a regular soldier. And you put on your kingly robes. Now, I have no idea why Jehoshaphat swallowed this. Well, I do have a little idea. Remember that lying spirit that was there with the prophets? I don't think the lying spirit's done yet. I think he's still in there and he's just working away. And he's using, you know, I don't know why. Why else would he listen to this? It's just weird. Jehoshaphat's he's a king. He's a general. He knows how to lead men into battle. He's done this before. And he just, okay, yeah, you go in a disguise, and I'm going to go as a king. It's just strange as can be. We read about the rest of this battle in the next couple of verses. Verse 31, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, it doesn't tell us what he said, but this is an indication here. That's the king of Israel. That's going to be Ahab there. Came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. So it was fulfilled, a king who betrayed his friends. We find a couple things here. Ahab wanted this war regardless of God's help. He had already defeated the Syrians once before. Because he didn't carry it out completely like God had told him to, God told him the Syrians would be back. That's a scary thing. But he had already known victory with God in battle. God had delivered him from the Syrians before.
But he wanted this battle, this war, regardless of God's help. Oh, that the Lord would teach us. Sometimes there's things that people want, that we may want so badly, that we're willing to go into spiritual battle without God's help. I'm not seeing us going into any physical battle. We're very thankful for that.
But there are times that we can look and say, just want that so bad. And we probably won't say it out loud, but it probably would help us if I said it out loud. I want that so bad that even if God doesn't allow me to have it, I'm still going to have it.
And we could put a lot of illustrations and faces upon that want to. I've seen over the years people that wanted something so bad, they wouldn't wait on God. Now you can't find them in any church, can't find them serving the Lord. It usually wipes a person out if it's a great decision in their life. They also find that Ahab feared for his life, but cared not for Jehoshaphat's life.
So will you come with us to Ramoth-Gilead? And he said, oh yeah, my people are like your people, and my horses and chariots, and we're all one. He said, you dress like a king, I'll dress like a soldier.
And God used a bowman to pull the string, as the Bible describes it, at a venture. Whether his target wasn't clear, that's one thing. Or whether he had a target and did not know that was the king. But that arrow found itself between the joints of the harness, made a fatal wound, and King Ahab died that day as the sun went down. We can see here in verse number 34 that God killed King Ahab, the sovereign hand of God. What happened? Well, the army was under a dishonorable discharge in verse number 36. There went a proclamation saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. Wow. They went home. They didn't go home victorious. They went home with a dishonorable discharge. And we know from verse number 38 that Ahab came to a shameful and a prophetic end. You know, God put this in here for our learning. God allowed King Ahab to sit upon that throne. God allowed him to have that wicked and diabolical wife. These people didn't have a vote. They didn't vote who their king would be. But as I look at this and I say, what's for us? Well, first of all, I believe that it all comes down to prayer as the number one thing. That we need to pray for every person with a position of authority. Start with your home. Dads, you have a great position of authority and you're greatly under attack. As I was meditating on this, I realized when I was growing up, I heard a lot about, as a young person, to obey and to honor my parents. But you know what I didn't hear much of until later on in my teen years? I was in a different church by then. But what I heard later on was, as a young person, I needed to pray for my parents. I missed that for a long time. But when I began to pray for my parents, it changed my attitude toward their authority. We need young people that'll pray for their moms, and especially their dads. We not only need to pray for dad in our home, but we need to pray for moms. There are some discouraging things in our society today because our society is much like what is described in Ahab's day when it comes to women and what you're facing in our culture today. The things of God are not lifted up. Women are not put in the proper biblical place. And our society and our culture is a mess. And you try to live for the Lord, ladies? And it's so hard some days. God bless you for walking with God. Your family needs you. We pray for our homes, for our moms.
our dads.
We pray over our children, which Ahab did not do. You read about the next couple of kings who are both his sons, and they're very wicked men. The Bible will say, as it does over the next several kings, that it would show Ahab as being the standard of wickedness. His name would bring that reproach. Not only do we pray over our families, but we also pray over our church. We have a host of Sunday school teachers right now in the Globe Bible Club. We have many who are teaching children, young people, and even adults here, and the Word of God is going forth that God would keep it, that God would direct it, that God would give our teachers wisdom in what they're teaching. And then also you would pray for your pastor, okay? And that's kind of hard when I'm the pastor saying this, but take this truly in the spirit that it's given. I need your prayers. We need each other to pray over our church, over our homes, over our church, and to pray over our government, to beg God to heal our land, to give us, I used to think, Lord, give us good government. Lately, I've been praying, Lord, would you just give us better government? Maybe it's my own lack of faith, looking at things, but I just beseech our land for the Lord. That he would not give us what we deserve, but that he would be merciful to us. And then another thing is that you pray for yourself, that you will have an awareness of sin and a pursuit of holiness. You imagine as they start out here saying you're living underneath the reign of this wicked king, a reign of rebellion. Would it be easy for those who love the Lord, and there were those who love God, okay? It sounds like when you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, nobody loved him anymore. You know, there's a couple of prophets here and there kicking around, and they kind of shake their fist at the devil and the wickedness. But no, there were people who loved the Lord. And there are today. Sometimes when you look around, and I realize I'd look back to the Old Testament, and God said that he would not spare the city of Sodom because they couldn't find 10 righteous. I look around, and I look at places that I know, and there are well more than 10 righteous in this valley, in our town. And I look at Castlegar, and I look at Cranbrook, and I look at places across our province and across our country, and I said, there's still hope because there's a people of God who love him. And we need to have an awareness of sin and a pursuit of holiness. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the Lord's loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am. He would not ask us to do that, command us to do that if it was not possible. That we can live holy and separated lives. You would pray for yourself that you will uphold God's word and not compromise. King Ahab knew many of the portions of God's word. He knew that when Naboth said, I cannot sell you this land because it's part of my family's inheritance, he understood that. He even said it to his wife, you won't sell it to me because that's his inheritance. Basically, he's saying like this, that Naboth is doing the right thing and I want him to do the wrong thing. Now, he didn't say it like that, but that's what he's really driving at. And as we in this world, up against it, the world's going to come along and say, you need to do this. And we say, no, I can't because God's word says this and this is what he's given to me. And the world's going to say, you just don't want to do it because you don't like me. You don't love me. It's amazing, the world and its philosophies. It's just crazy. Someone is living their own sinful life, kind of like Ahab, doing abominable things. And if you don't pat them on the back, say, that's good, that's all right, there's going to be times when they're going to turn to you and say, you don't love me. They will. And if you don't have the armor on, and if you're not prepared for that spiritually, that could take you down. Because this is the world that we live in. And we need to be prepared. Not wait until the battle is raging and then say, now I need to prepare. Now how am I going to live holy? But we start when the battle is not raging. Say, Lord, I'm going to uphold your word. I do not want to compromise. Can you and I live righteous and holy lives for God in the midst of a wicked world. According to 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18.
Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
We're on the victory side. But what he wants us to realize, we're living in a wicked and a diabolical world.
There's probably some, and I use this term carefully, but there are some Jezebels out there that want to stir us up to wickedness. Okay,
that's what happened in Ahab's life. She comes along and says, oh, you poor pouting guy, aren't you the king? And she makes a plan, not just a plan to deceive, but a plan to murder.
And we would say in the short term, she got away with it, didn't she?
But it wasn't finished yet. Those sins haven't been accounted for all yet in full. Though she died, I'll let you read ahead and see how she died. Because it's a very interesting story. They were living in a wicked time, residing under a reign of rebellion. A rebellion against God, not just against morals. It's what we see in our land today. It's a lot that's rebelling just against that which is morality. But then there's a whole lot that is rebelling against the Lord. So let us pray as a people, Lord, that we'll have an awareness of sin and a pursuit of holiness. Lord, that we will uphold your word and not compromise. And we'll pray over our homes, we'll pray over our church, we'll pray over our government, and we'll seek to see more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you for your passage of Scripture. It's hard at times, because that was a terrible time. But yet, Lord, we can learn some things from this, and we can see that you do not want us to live like this. You want us to uphold you. You want us to live holy and righteous lives, and you would help us to abide by your word, that we'd spend that time with you in your word and in prayer, and that you would receive the honor and the glory. Help us, Lord, tonight to commit this unto you, for I ask this in the Savior's name, and amen.